the communion of saints. Probably I need to give another definition for words as we have looked at the quick and the dead and the Catholic Church. Now we're talking about saints. And just to make sure you understand, this is not some sort of a teaching from the Roman Catholic Church of individuals who have achieved sainthood, and that gets into a whole nother realm of understanding what's going on. Saints, as we're using it, as the Apostles' Creed use it, refers to all Christians, all believers. And I'm not going to take the time to go through the New Testament to point that out, but believe me, it's there. You and I are saints. Those who trust in Christ for their salvation are the saints. So when we talk about the communion of saints, we're talking about the communion of those who trust in Christ for their salvation. The very first thing I want to stress in this is that God does not call us to live alone. I'm going to amplify this, and it does go along with what Richard was saying in the sermon earlier, but the basic truth is God does not call us to live alone. Now, you and I like to think that we can do it by ourselves. We're independent. We're part of the pioneers that founded this country. We've come here from other cultures, whatever, but we like to think that we are self-contained, we are independent, we can get it done by ourselves, thank you, we don't need any help. But the truth is, God created us not to be alone. And Christianity is all about relationships. This is just not me and God, me and Jesus. As good as that is, that's not the full picture. Christianity is all about relationships. Our relationship with God the Father, our relationship with Jesus Christ the Son, our relationship with the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. It is a relational theology. It is a connection, an emotional, a psychological connection with the Creator who made us. But there is more than just our relationship with God. Other Christians are meant to be part of our lives. Other Christians are meant to be part of our lives. We are not called to do this by ourselves. We are not followers of Christ, and we're going to do it all alone on this lonesome road, down this lonesome valley. We are called to live together as a community to work for Jesus Christ. And another word that's more contemporary is Christian fellowship. Now, in our 21st century, I have noticed more and more in churches that one of the things that is kind of an unspoken need, but is obvious if you watch, and this is in healthy churches, is the need for Christian fellowship. People like to be able to have time to talk with one another, to visit with one another, to catch up on what's going on in our lives. We're sharing our lives with each other. That is why this past year has been so difficult for many in the Christian church, because that aspect of Christian fellowship has been severely limited. Electronic means are one possible substitute, but it's not the same as that dynamic presence of being with another person or a group of people that you connect with, that you know you are walking along with them as you go down the road of life. To say we believe in the communion of saints is more than even that. Relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, relationship with other Christians, other believers, the saints, yes, but it's more than that. We are stating, when we say we believe in the communion of saints, that we are also part of all of those who have preceded us in the Christian faith. Not just in our immediate present time, but we are stating that we have a relationship with all of those who've gone before us who've trusted in Christ. There are two passages that I want to center in on with this particular teaching. The first is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and the second one is Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are identifying with thousands of years of people who have given their lives to Jesus Christ too. It may feel like it's brand new, and it may feel like it's just you and God, and that's part of what it's supposed to be like, as you understand what it means to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to have no fear. But we are actually joining a legacy that has gone on for over 2,000 years of men and women and children who have given their lives to Christ, and we are saying we believe that we are in communion with them as well. Now that is in the Hebrews passage, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, before I read this, let me just tell you, in chapter 11, if you've forgotten, is a long list of Old Testament characters who trusted in God, who kept the faith. Many were blessed because of that, were successful, like King David. Others suffered terrible tortures, and they're listed at the end of chapter 11 too, but they kept the faith. That's what the writer is stressing. Chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Seeing that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Then in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and as seems to be usual in the case, they're having difficulty understanding what he's really trying to get across. And our wonderful friend Peter, the apostle, raises a question. Mark 10, 28. Peter began to say to Jesus, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life." And you have experienced this. I have experienced this. One of the most difficult things I had in my life was to leave my home where I grew up for over 21 years. The same place, same culture, same friends, all the way through. And then to leave that and to move to other locations to serve in different places. And this is a verse that came out to me, and I think comes out to anyone who moves physically because they feel that God is calling them to do this, that you will have many more members of family than just your biological family. And I was blessed to have a wonderful Christian biological family, mother and father and brother, who know Christ, loved him, tried to serve him. But I found, as we went to different churches, and as began to get involved in that life, all of a sudden, I had a whole bunch of mothers who were telling me what to do, but it was because they cared. I had a whole bunch of fathers that were giving me wise counsel, had incredible numbers of brothers and sisters who would share things about life that were more dear and allowed me to share back than I did with my own family at times. And if you haven't experienced this, you probably will at some point. Because as Christians, we are part of a family that's not defined by genetics or by biology. We're connected by a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we come into that family, as Scripture puts it, we're adopted into that family, we immediately gain all of these brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children that are not biologically connected, but are spiritually connected to you and to me. And when you look at that, you realize that we are part of a family that consists of millions of people, of all races, of all languages, of all ages. This is part of being in the communion of saints. This is our heritage. All of those who have gone before us. Now, in theological terms, we talk about the church militant and the church triumphant. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. The church, as I have said before in other lessons, is not meant to be a military force, not with physical force to make people do what we think they ought to do for Christ. The church militant means that you and I are involved in a day-to-day struggle with the powers of darkness. Remember that passage I read to you? These are the spiritual powers that we are fighting against that cause disease and poverty and pain and emotional hurt. These are the structures that we attack in the name of Jesus Christ, and that is how we are called the church militant. While we are alive, we are fighting against evil. We are calling it out. We're saying that is not right. That is not good. This is what God says is healthy and true and pure and good. And we must always fulfill that role. But there's also the church triumphant. The church triumphant are all of the Christians that I've been talking about who have gone before us, who have died. They're in heaven. They're still part of the family. We just can't see them physically. We can't contact them like we could when they were on this earth. They are part of the church triumphant. They no longer struggle with things that are going on in this world. They are in a wonderful state of being with Jesus Christ, the church triumphant. But more than this, what I want to stress about the communion of saints is that you and I are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses at this very moment, unseen. But your parents, your friends, your heritage, people you've never known, are aware of what's going on. We are surrounded by this great legacy of people who have gone before us. And though we don't know exactly how that works with heaven and earth and physical and spiritual bodies, this passage in Hebrews makes it pretty clear in my mind. These are those who have finished the race. They have won the crown of trusting in Christ to the very end until they die. And we have work yet to do. And we're not alone in doing that work. It's no news to any of you that the Christian life is a struggle. It's a struggle outwardly as we deal with what is demanded of us by the world and what we cannot agree to because Scripture tells us differently. But even more than that, as we mature in Christ, we begin to realize how much of the struggle is down inside of us that nobody else sees. But those thoughts that are covetous, that are greedy, that are envious, we allow hatred at times to take root. That's where the struggle is, as well as out around us. And we fight against these spiritual forces, and it is not easy. We learn to fight with spiritual weapons. We learn to fight with the love of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, the truth of Christ. But it does involve confrontation. Our job is to lead the heritage that we have received from Christians that have gone before us to our children and grandchildren and anyone else who God brings into our lives. Our challenge is to give them a heritage to say, yes, this is true. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Savior of those who trust in Him for forgiveness of sins. This is not just some story your parents have told you. This is not just something that a teacher has told you once in a class. This is true from my life experience. I'm telling you, God has never failed me. He has never let me down. He has surprised me daily, but He has never failed me. And that is the God that I want you to know and you to love and for you to pass that on to those who come after you as well. We have a heritage to leave to those who follow us. Children, grandchildren, church family, to give encouragement, to walk with them in struggles, to say, yes, I cannot understand exactly what you're going through, but I think I know a lot of it because I have been through it too. And Christ is sufficient. And I will do what I can to help you understand that and grow in your relationship with Him. Now, a third passage that is sort of support for these two, the one about the family that Jesus talks about in Mark and this great crowd of witnesses that Hebrews talks about. But this is back in Galatians chapter 6. Verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Work to be done, to care for those. It's inconvenient. It confronts us with our own selfishness. We need boundaries, but we also need engagement. And we are not alone in this struggle. We're urged not to grow weary of it, continue to do good, continue to stand for what is right, but we are being cheered on. That is the imagery that the writer to Hebrews gives us in chapter 12. They know. They understand. They have experienced the same emotions you and I have experienced and will experience. It is a great cloud of witnesses, witnesses to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, and they are saying, come on, you can do it. You're not alone. You've got a physical family around you of Christians. You have got an invisible family that is surrounding you as well, saying, run the race. Keep moving. Go to the goal. Don't drop out. I know it's hard. I have tasted defeat too, but Christ is sufficient. The family is with us. I love that. And it's a great big family over thousands of years. This is the mystical body of Jesus Christ. We're told over and over in the New Testament, the church is the body of Christ. We talked about that some last week. But we are His body, and because we are part of this mystical, unseen connectedness, invisible, it connects us with all of those who've gone ahead of us. Some of them were great men and women who knew Christ and wrote down their feelings and their teachings and their understandings. We identify with them, but I am convinced there are millions who are probably illiterate, who were never known for anything in particular throughout the history of the world, but they love Jesus Christ. And in their day-to-day work, whether it was in poverty, whether it was occupying themselves with a trade, whatever it may be, they might not have left any written evidence, but they left evidence in their faith that was passed on to generation to generation. How could the church survive if they hadn't? That is part of this great cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on. The strength comes not in looking to them, but in looking to Jesus Christ, because that's who they look to for help as well. And as we look to Christ, we must realize that we are not alone in this, that we are joined together with quite a family. So when we say that we believe in the communion of saints, what we're really saying is, I believe that I am part of a very old, very large, and very important family. We belong to them, and they belong to us. And they are the ones who are encouraging us, though we cannot hear them, we not even perceive it. All we need to know is that they are cheering us on to run the race in following Jesus Christ and keeping our eyes on Him. That is the communion of saints. Now, you probably again can guess maybe what hymn I've chosen to describe this, because it's one that has been very meaningful to me throughout my life, even as a young adult, when one of my contemporaries passed away, and I had to deal that first time with the death of somebody I really loved and cared about. It's For All the Saints. It's a triumphant tune, it's a march tune, but listen now as I simply read the content. For all the saints who from their labors rest, who thee by faith before the world confessed, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Alleluia, alleluia. Thou wast their rock, their fortress, and their might. Thou, Lord, their captain in the well-fought fight. Thou, in the darkness drear, their one true light. Alleluia, alleluia. O blessed communion, fellowship divine. We feebly struggle, they in glory shine. Yet all are one in thee, for all are thine. And when the strife is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again, and arms are strong. Alleluia. Alleluia. From earth's wide bounds, from ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl streams in the countless host, singing to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Alleluia. Alleluia. I believe in the communion of saints. We are never alone. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you do not leave us alone. Yes, you give us your Spirit. We have him, and he is our forever friend and guide and counselor. But you made us, and you know how we need that sense of community with flesh and blood, people we can touch and hear and see. Thank you for making us into the church, not of any one denomination, but of all whose hearts are joined together in Christ. And thank you, Father, that when we grow weary, when we grow discouraged, when we are tempted to be fearful, there are others who are cheering for us to turn our eyes back upon you and to leave all those emotions behind us and to have that faith and confidence that we will do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that when the time comes for us to see you face to face, we need not fear about that. And that there are millions on the other side who will welcome us in with open arms, saying, well done, you fought just as we did. Come in. Thank you, Lord, that we are not by ourselves, and grant that we will always be aware of this, even in the darkest hours. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.